Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again.
Hey, this summer, we have been talking about finishing well. And we've done it through looking at two different people. We looked at Saul, and we actually spent 7 weeks on Saul. Not Saul who became the Apostle Paul, but Saul in the Old Testament who became the first king of Israel. And Saul was this guy who started off really, really well. I mean, he started off as a lush green tree. And life was great. And he was on his way to doing some great things for God. But through time, he withered. Just like that Psalm 1 I quoted at the first of our service. Through lack of attention to the Word of God, through lack of obedience to the Word of God, he faded and he withered. He was a guy that did not finish well. And then here for the last couple weeks in August, we've been looking at a guy named Jeroboam. And Jeroboam is a guy who had that potential to be that great tree. And God was going to do some special things in him and through him. But through lack of obedience to the Word of God, he too withered and failed. And today we're going to take some time to look at the fallout of his withering. But before we do that, I want to remind you of a quote that I shared with you way back at the start of the summer when we started this series of messages. This is from Chuck Swindoll. Swindoll says this. He says, "There is a special grief that exists when life is not well lived. Neither Saul nor Jeroboam lived life well. We love to celebrate the stories of those who have finished well. But of those whose lives bear the consequences of poor decisions and slow erosion, we sadly sigh and we wonder what could have been." And then get this. "And then, in personal, private moments, we wonder how our lives will end. Will we finish well? Are we on a good track?" You know, it's one thing to look at a guy named Saul or a guy named Jeroboam or lots of other people in the Bible and say, boy, they really messed up and did not finish well. But I find it fascinating that Scripture gives so much space to those stories of failure. And I think one of the reasons Scripture does it is because it wants us to heed the lesson of their lives. I mean, think about it. Saul, the guy we looked at the beginning of the summer. More than half of the book of 1 Samuel is all about Saul, who, in the end, spent his last night with a witch and his last day committing suicide. A failure. By anyone's estimation, a guy that did not finish well. And yet Scripture thought it necessary to tell us, to take 21 chapters to tell us his story. That's nearly the entire book of John. That's how much ink was spread on Saul. Why? Because Scripture wants us to heed the warning. Scripture takes 4 chapters to tell us about a guy named Jeroboam who did not finish well. But the thing that is really fascinating about Jeroboam is Jeroboam then became an example to the people. But it was an example that they did not heed. It was a lesson that they ignored. Scripture doesn't want us to ignore those lessons. Every one of us are on a journey, and God has intended for us to finish well. He wants us to be that tree that's planted by the rivers of water that bears fruit in its season, whose leaves don't wither. God wants us to get to 94 and a half or however many years He gives us, and to be able to continue to go strong in faithfulness and fruitfulness to God. He doesn't want us to get to our mid-50s or our mid-60s and to be a washout and an illustration of failure, spiritual failure. He doesn't want that. And so today, as we wrap up this study of Jeroboam, and really it's a wrap-up of the whole concept of finishing well, I want you to really sit and think about the examples that God has put in front of you and the examples that God has put in front of you in His Word, and ask yourself, what kind of an example will I be to my kids, to my grandkids, to my great-grandkids? Will I be an example of someone who finishes well, or will I be an example of someone who did not finish well? You will be an example. You will teach lessons to your kids. The question is, what kind of lessons will you teach them? And will you teach them in such a way so that they will learn them and heed them? Now let's back up, okay, and kind of take a minute to look at the Word here. Turn in your Bible to 1 Kings chapter 14. Because here's where we learn about the end of Jeroboam's life. Now, here's the deal, okay? Jeroboam was this guy who God had provided him with an incredible opportunity to trust in Him. But there was this strong temptation to lean on his own understanding and not acknowledge God. God was asking him to do something that was highly unlikely. Politically speaking, this wasn't going to work, what God was proposing. But here's the deal. Instead of doing what God wanted him to do, Jeroboam did what that verse tells us not to do. That verse says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He'll direct your path. Jeroboam didn't do that. Here's what the deal was. Take a look at this map. This is just review. If you've been here the last couple weeks, you've seen this, but let me just make sure you understand, and for those that maybe haven't been here, just so they catch up. God split the nation, and the northern half of it He gave to a guy named Jeroboam, this guy we've been talking about the last few weeks. And Jeroboam was supposed to lead the people to continue to do what God wanted them to do, and built in to the things that God wanted them to do was four times a year, everyone was supposed to go down to Jerusalem and worship. They were supposed to go there for the Feast of Unleavened Bread. They were supposed to go there for the Day of Atonement, the Day of Pentecost, all these other feasts. And Jeroboam realized that Jerusalem was not in his territory. I mean, we've referred to our Civil War here in the United States. It would be like the people in the South winning the war, but continuing to go up to Philadelphia or to Washington, D.C. to pay your taxes or to worship. And after a while, the people in the South would say, now, why are we two countries? Maybe we ought to just be one. If that's really our capital, why don't we just follow along? Well, that's what Jeroboam saw. And so he did something that was politically very, very shrewd. In fact, it was ingenious. The only problem was it was totally sinful. It was totally unbiblical. What he did was, instead of having everyone go to Jerusalem because it was out of his territory, it wasn't under his control, Jeroboam said, hey, we're going to make worshiping God easier on you. And so what he did was he established two worship sites, one in the south in Bethel and one in the north in Dan. And he said, let's go there and worship. And you'll notice that Bethel is strategically located just a little bit north of Jerusalem, about 10 or 11 miles to be exact. And so what he was saying to the people is, man, there's no reason to go all the way to exit 60 to worship. You can get off at exit 49. You can save some gas and you know, you can make the trip in a lot easier time. I mean, 10 miles was 10 miles. I mean, that was a day's travel at least. And so what everyone said was, that's a great idea. But God said, that is totally corrupt. That is not what I want my people to be doing. And in fact, he established some worship centers and he established some statues and said, hey, these represent God, the God that got you out of Egypt. You know, those golden calves, well, it was just a matter of time. I mean, it was even before he died. Those golden calves came to be idols and the people were worshiping them and not worshiping the God they supposedly represented. And the whole nation went totally corrupt. And what did God do? God confronted Jeroboam and said, no, that is not what I've called you to do. You are leading my people astray. You are in major sin. And if you remember when we looked at the chapter last week, chapter 13, God confronted Jeroboam with some major information about how he was in sin. But you got your Bible open? Look at chapter 13, verse 33 and 34. Even after this event, Jeroboam did not return from his evil ways. He stayed firm in his sin. Now here's what I want you to think about. Jeroboam was someone that was that had God's hand on him. And he fell into sin. He didn't really fall into sin. He deliberately ran into sin because he thought he knew better than God. Instead of leaning on God's understanding, he was leaning on his own understanding. God confronts him about it. And he says, no, I'm going to stay doing exactly what I'm doing. This is working. People like what's happening. And so he stayed in his sin. He stayed in his evil. And chapter 13 tells us about him being confronted about it, but I get the impression that he was confronted about it many, many times. And every time he ignored it. It's like God was needling him and needling him and needling him, trying to woo him back, trying to get him to forsake his sin, trying to get him to repent, and he kept saying no. He kept saying no. Now here's the deal. I am certain that you know believers in that exact same condition. You know people that at least appeared to really be walking with the Lord, and then somehow they drifted away. Maybe they got mad at a preacher. Maybe they had a marriage that went south. Maybe they had some adult kids that stabbed them in the back. Maybe they got shafted at work. Whatever. And whose fault was it? It was God's fault. And they turned their back on God and they ran away and they're doing their own thing. And God's after them, God's after them, and God's after them. And they're just continuing to run. They're like that prodigal son that is out there in the pig pen, and he just loves the pig pen. He's staying in the mud and flopping around and enjoying the good life, at least what he thinks is the good life. And you see that. I mean, might be some uncle you got, some cousin you got, maybe some neighbor you used to know. Maybe it was someone from this church, someone from the church you used to attend. I bet every person in this room knows someone who for a while walked with God and really seemed to have it together spiritually. And then now they are just way out there. In fact, there might be someone here that's their story. And maybe you're here today and you're here because your wife made you come, or you're here because your husband made you come. You're here just because it's Sunday and there's nothing else to do. And that's what we do in Texarkana. We go to church Sunday mornings. I mean, we might be spiritually dead as a doornail, but we go to church Sunday morning, so that's what you do in Texarkana. And you're here. The truth of the matter is, you have been running from God. And maybe you think back to 5 years ago, 10 years ago, even 25 years ago. Maybe you think back to when you were a kid. And man, church was so real. But then you went to college, or you met some other people, or you had something happen, or maybe your parents messed up royally. And I mean, if it ain't real to them, it ain't going to be real to me. And you have turned your back. You'd never admit it, at least you don't want to admit it, but be honest with yourself. Maybe that's where you are right now, spiritually. You're not just saying, hey, I know Bob, and that's Bob's story. You're looking in the mirror and saying, that's my story. And you're off. This message is one that you need to heed. This message is one that you need to pay close attention to, because in reality, you're getting close to what this message is all about. At least this story that we're going to look at in Jeroboam's life. Now, it's in chapter 14. Here's what happened. God turned Jeroboam into an object lesson, okay? And because Jeroboam stayed in his sin and did not repent and did not come back, eventually, you know what God did? God said, okay, have it your way. You know, I guess that's where Burger King got it. I don't know. Was it Burger King? I know it wasn't McDonald's. But anyway, look at verse 1. And this is a long story, so I'm going to just summarize a whole bunch of stuff here. At that time, Abijah, the son of Jeroboam, became sick. Now, what's kind of interesting is Abijah, that was the name of his son. You know what Abijah means? My father is God. My father is Yahweh. My father is Jehovah. So Jeroboam's got enough religiosity in him that when he came time to name his kid, he said, hey, his dad's God. I mean, he was living as if anything but his son gets sick. And so Jeroboam, you know, when your kid gets sick, that's one of those things that God sometimes does to get your attention. So Jeroboam says to his wife, now I want you to arise and disguise yourself so that nobody would even know who you are, because I certainly don't want anyone knowing you're the wife of Jeroboam. And I want you to go down to Shiloh, and behold, Ahijah, okay, not Abijah, two different people here, okay? There was Abijah the son who's sick. I want you to go to Ahijah the prophet. Now, who was Ahijah? Ahijah was the prophet who years earlier told Jeroboam, you know what? Solomon is so corrupt, God's gonna, after he dies, God's gonna take the vast majority of the kingdom and give it to you. So this is, it's like we're going back to the most significant spiritual leader in Jeroboam's life. Hey, honey, the baby's sick. I can't go talk to him. I'd like you to disguise yourself. I want you to go down and talk to him and just see what God says about our kid being sick. So she does. So she disguises herself. She actually, in verse 3, she gathers some stuff together. I mean, you know, it doesn't hurt to pay the preacher a little bit of money when you come and, you know, hey, here's something for the ministry. Can you give me a good word? That's what she's going to do. So she goes down there. What does God do? God gives Abijah a little heads up and says, hey, listen, Jeroboam is sending his wife down here to ask what's up with their sick kid. And here's what I want you to tell him. The kid's going to die, and in fact, their whole family is going to totally destruct because Jeroboam is so committed to his sin and so unrepentant. And so if we were to take the time to read the next several verses, we'd find out that that's what happened. Mrs. Jeroboam gets to his house, and by this time he's an old man, he's blind, he can't see very well. And she comes into the house, and Abijah yells out and says, "Hey, Mrs. Jeroboam, what are you doing here?" And she's like, "How in the world did you know I was Mrs. Jeroboam?" And he's like, "Well, God talks to me. Remember, I'm the one that listens to God. This is what God said to me." Verse 7. This is what God said. He said, "Thus say to Jeroboam, here's the message, take back to your husband. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, because I exalted you from among the people and made you leader over my people Israel, and I tore the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it to you, yet you have not been like my servant David, who kept my commandments and followed me with all his heart. You didn't do just what I told you to do. In fact," verse 9, "you have done more evil than all who were before you." Well, that's a strong statement, but it's so true. Because what did Jeroboam do? He messed with people's relationships with God, and he led them astray. Because you did all of this stuff. You got people to worship molten images. You've provoked my anger. Therefore, verse 10, "I'm going to bring this calamity on your house. I'm going to cut off Jeroboam. And I'm going to cut off from Jeroboam every male person, both bond and free in Israel. And I will make a clean sweep of the house of Jeroboam as one sweeps away the dung until it's all gone. Anyone belonging to Jeroboam who dies in the city..." Guess what? They're not even going to have time to bury him because the dogs are going to eat him. "And he who dies in the fields, the birds of the heaven are going to eat him." That's what the Lord says. Not exactly what, you know, the mother of a sick kid wants to hear. Sometimes we always think that God is going to, a God who's just going to come and, you know, we can always hoodwink him. You know, he'll always come through in the end. I think that's a misunderstanding of God. Yeah, God is incredibly gracious. God is incredibly merciful. God is incredibly compassionate. But you know what? Sometimes God in his sovereignty says, "You like the pig pen? Guess what? I'm going to close the gate, and that's where I'm going to leave you. And in fact, I will have my hand of discipline on you. And here's what's going to happen." And in this case, I mean, this was raw. I mean, when people in your family die, they're not even given a proper burial. They're going to be eaten by the dogs, and the birds of the air are going to pluck them. I mean, this is bad stuff. And in fact, Mrs. Jeroboam, if we are to keep reading, here's what's going to happen with your sick son. As soon as you get home, and as soon as you step into the house, he's going to die. In fact, their son, Ahijah, he got off better than anyone in the family because he died a peaceful death. Everyone else, if we were to take the time to read through the next several chapters, everyone else died a very violent death. I mean, their throats are slit, they're suffocated, all because it was God's discipline, judgment upon their family because of the sin, the unrepentant sin of their father, Jeroboam. And sure enough, you get to verse 17. "Then Jeroboam's wife arose, departed, and she came to the city. And as she was entering the threshold of the house, the child died. And all Israel buried him." He was the only one that got buried. Everyone else is going to get eaten by the dogs. "And all Israel buried him and mourned for him according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken through his servant, Ahijah, the prophet." When he had got to that point, it's like God said, "I'm finished. I'm done. Enough." And so what does the Holy Spirit do for us? He says there's nothing else worth recording. Verse 19. The rest of the acts of Jeroboam, how he made war and how he reigned. Behold, you can go find those written in another book that the Holy Spirit never even bothered to record for us. That's not the book of Chronicles that we have in our Bible. The time that Jeroboam reigned was 22 years. And then he died and he slept with his fathers. And Nadab, his son, reigned in his place. Skip over to chapter 15, verse 25. Just so you can see that it really did come true. Okay, Nadab is his son. What had the prophet said? God's finished with you guys. Everyone in your family is going to die a violent death. 1 Kings 15:25. Now Nadab, the son of Jeroboam, became king over Israel in the second year of Asa, king of Judah. He reigned over Israel 2 years. But guess what happened? He did evil in the sight of the Lord, and he walked in the ways of his father and in his sin, which he had made Israel to sin. Instead of saying, hey, wait a minute. My dad made a mistake. This whole thing of worshiping in Dan and Bethel and having idols and different worship centers and different priests and all that stuff, that was wrong. We're going back to the book of Leviticus and we're going to do things God's way. He just continued on with it. He didn't learn the lesson from his dad's life. So he just stayed with it. You get to verse 27. You read about what one of his people, they rose up and they struck him down. And they killed him. Verse 28. So Abijah killed him in the third year of Asa, king of Judah. And as soon as he was king, verse 29, he struck down all the household of Jeroboam. He did not leave to Jeroboam any persons alive until he destroyed them all, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by his servant Ahijah. And because of the sins of Jeroboam, which he sinned, in which he made Israel to sin, because of his provocation with which he provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger. That's why all of this stuff happened. God was judging. God was disciplining. That's how God finally responded to Jeroboam. God said, enough, we're done, we're clearing the stage, we're going to start with another family. And sure enough, that's what he did. Now you would think that the people of Israel, somebody would say, wait a minute, that didn't go so well for Jeroboam and his family. You would think somebody would have said, maybe we ought to think twice about these reforms that Jeroboam put in place. But you know what? Nobody did. How did Israel respond to God's judgment on Jeroboam? I'm going to put some verses up there and I'd like you to turn with me to them. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 13, verse 2. Okay, so you're going to go fast forward. And we're going about 200 years ahead of later in the history, okay? We're just skipping all the way to the end. Things had not gone well for that nation. For a couple of hundred years, it had just been nothing but calamity, defeat. But did they wake up and say, God, you know, this isn't supposed to be, it's not supposed to be this way. We are your people. There should be some sort of something or other going on spiritually. But they didn't. Look at chapter 13, verse 2, 2 Kings. Talking about one of their later kings. He did evil in the sight of the Lord and followed the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, with which he made Israel to sin, and he did not turn from them. So the Lord's anger was kindled against Israel, and he gave them continually into the land of the Syrians. Look at chapter 14, verse 24. Did they learn? Nope, they still didn't learn. Look at chapter 14, verse 24. In the 15th year of Amaziah, this is actually verse 23, the son of Josiah, the king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, another Jeroboam, okay? Same first name, different guy. He did a lot of stuff. But verse 24, he did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he had made Israel to sin. Look at chapter 15. Just rapid fire succession there. Verse 9. Another king comes on the scene. He doesn't depart from the sins of Jeroboam. Look at chapter 20 or verse 24. Another king comes on the scene. Pekahiah. He does evil in the sight of the Lord. He doesn't depart from the sins of Jeroboam. It's like nobody is getting it. Look at verse 28. Talking about a guy named Pekah who became king. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. He doesn't depart from the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, which he had made Israel to sin. Did anyone wake up and say, what is going on? We've fallen into sin? No. They totally ignored the lesson of Jeroboam's life. This guy was a lush green tree, or at least had the potential to be a lush green tree, but through neglect and disobedience to the word of God, he got withered. Withered so much so that every one of his family died a violent death, and yet nobody took God seriously. Now, just in the time I've got left, I want to just kind of wrap it up and share with you some of the lessons that they didn't learn. And they're actually lessons that I think we don't learn. We need to pay attention to these things. Here's the first one. Okay, we all understand God's forgiveness. We all understand God's mercy, God's compassion, God's graciousness. But sometimes we just think God is this God that is so codependent that we can just abuse him and put him off. And you know what? That's not what the scriptures teaches. I mean, God, yes, he doesn't forsake his own. Yes, he doesn't rip his salvation from us. But the truth of the matter is, you like the pig pen? God will woo you out of it for a time. But it might be that after a while, God says, okay, I'll let you stay in the pig pen. Okay, Jeroboam, you think this is the way to live? I'll let you live this way. But guess what? It is not going to be pretty. See, God may give up on us. And in fact, do like he did in Jeroboam's life, use us as an object lesson. All of Israel was supposed to pay attention to the lessons of Jeroboam's life, and yet all of Israel ignored the lessons of Jeroboam's life. You know, I talked a little bit ago about those people that have gone off and they're just not walking with the Lord. I mean, in some ways, those people should be objects lessons to us. Those people should be object lessons to us of what we could do with our life and how we could defame the name of the Lord and how we could corrupt our family, our friends, our church. And we're supposed to sit and say, you know what? We don't want to go that way. That is not God's will for my life. That is not what God wants of me. Jeroboam got to the point where God just said, okay. You don't want to get to that point. If you are in your sin, okay? Because I talked about how there might be some here today that are kind of in a Jeroboam type situation. And truth of the matter is, every one of us from time to time get ourselves into a Jeroboam type of situation. And when you feel the leading, the calling of the Holy Spirit to come back, to make that sin right, to go apologize, to go confess, to go say I'm sorry, to go make restitution and clean up your sin. I mean, that is an incredible blessing because it's like God, the Holy Spirit, is still working in your heart, pulling you back. But let me just tell you, many times in Scripture, It's like God in his sovereignty says, okay, I'm just going to withdraw my hand. And God says, you want to stay in your sin? Stay in your sin. And you can handle life on your own. And there are way too many believers who in the hardness of their heart have had God's hand removed off of them. Okay? Now, you don't want to be that way. Jeroboam was like that. It is an incredible blessing when God convicts you and says, you were way too harsh with your wife. You were way too harsh with your kids. That was not honest. You need to fix that. And when you, in submission to the Holy Spirit, in submission to the call of God in your life, when you go and you confess that sin to God and respond appropriately, outwardly, however that is appropriate, that's an incredible blessing, because that's saying God hasn't finished with you. He's still coming after you. He's still calling you. Jeroboam got to the point where God said, you're on your own, bud. You don't want that. I don't want that. Here's another lesson that they didn't learn. Beware of inherited sin. Now, I'm not talking about the sin we inherit from Adam. I'm talking about, think about the generations that came along after Jeroboam. I mean, think about the kids that were born, you know, 10, 15, 20 years later. I mean, they grew up thinking that it was the right thing to do to worship in Dan and Bethel. The right thing to do is to have that golden calf and to bow down and worship him. The right thing to do is to have any old priest. And they were totally oblivious, evidently, to the fact that they were being raised in a culture that had so totally embraced sin. How were they to know better? The only way to know better is to go back to the standard of the Word of God, which does not change. And to find out, I mean, our culture is drifting along. And we're saying, oh, this is okay. It's okay for these people to get married. It's okay to use these kinds of products. It's okay to terminate this kind of stuff and that kind of stuff. And, you know, I think about, you know, my grandkids, for example. They will not know life as I knew it back in the June and Ward Cleaver days. You know, they will not know that such things would have driven Grandma Hornock nuts. I mean, they won't know that. They're part of a culture that is drifting away. How are they going to know the truth? And how are you going to know the truth? How are you going to know that? How are you going to be able to swim against this current of our culture that is just drifting away? And it's not even drifting anymore. It's a whatever a fast current is away. It's through the Word of God. You have to go back to the Word of God and say, what does the Word of God say about marriage, about life, about purity, about holiness, about financial responsibility? And if you don't do that, you're going to just adopt all of these inherited sins, this inherited culture. They didn't do that. They grew up in a culture that said, hey, it's okay to do it this way. We've been doing it this way. We've been doing it this way for years. And they never, ever stopped and asked, what does God say? And you know what? We need to do that. Let me give you another lesson that they didn't learn. They didn't see the danger of those very small compromises. You know, when you go back to chapter 12 of 1 Kings and you study just exactly what Jeroboam did and implemented initially, it wasn't that bad. Yeah, it was bad. But initially, you can sit and say, I can see how people would say that. I mean, God is everywhere present. So why do we have to go to Jerusalem? I can worship in Dan or Bethel. I mean, okay, I know that statue is not God, but, you know, it just it helps me focus. It helps me focus. I mean, I can't worship this invisible God, but when I've got something religious or something that feels good or music that makes me feel good or this or that, then I get in the zone and I worship. And that's all they were saying. And this is just a worship aid. And you know, probably someone was saying, I could see some, you know, you could read Leviticus and maybe it's okay. I mean, it was bad when the pagans were in charge, but we're in charge now. We know that statue's not God, or we know that statue isn't real. But they compromised, and shoot, it didn't even take 10 or 15 years, and they had totally abandoned the true worship of God. Those small compromises, you got to beware of them. You got to beware of them. And you got to look at your life with that fine-tooth comb regularly. And you know, the only way I know to do it is time in God's Word saying, God, how does this apply? How is this instructing my life? How is this instructing my life? You know, I thought about how I wanted to end all this stuff. And I thought about the passage in 1 Timothy chapter 2, where the Apostle Paul quotes a creed, if you will, that the early church quoted. Let me read it to you. 2 Timothy chapter 2. This is what the early Christians said. It's a trustworthy statement. If we died with him, we'll also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. But here's where Jeroboam was. If we deny him, he will also deny us. But look at verse 13. If we are faithless, he remains faithful because he cannot deny himself. You know, I always wondered, how does that work? Says if we deny him, he'll deny us. But then the next phrase says, if we're faithless, well, he'll still remain faithful. See, here's the deal. One of the reasons we think we can so abuse God and stay in our sin is because the truth of the matter is God's compassion is overwhelming. And God's compassion and grace is unending. See, here's the truth, okay? Jeroboam, personally, God said, I'm finished with you. But Israel, even though they stayed in their sin, all of the Old Testament points to the fact that God is going to redeem Israel. And all of the Bible points to the fact that no matter how much we love the pig pen, and if we choose to spend the rest of our days in the pig pen, God still redeems us. He's still ultimately faithful to us. And I'll tell you, if there's ever a reason to stay faithful to God and to not be a Jeroboam that stays in the pig pen, it is because even out of the pig pen, God ultimately redeems. God ultimately takes us to himself. We die maybe in our sins, so to say, but because of the blood of Jesus Christ that cleansed us from all unrighteousness, we're his own. We don't understand that. We think that is the most weird grace that ever could be. But we got a weird God who loves us. That's the gospel, my friends. The gospel is a gospel of God's unchanging, unlimited love and favor to his people. In the end, he still remains faithful. And you've got that kind of a God. He calls you to live these 70 or 80 or 94 and a half years faithfully. But even if you don't live them faithfully, because you've trusted in Jesus Christ, because the blood of Jesus Christ cleansed you from all unrighteousness, he calls you to yourself. And if you're looking for a reason to stay faithful to God, it's because God has been faithful to you and will be faithful to you. That's the gospel. That's really what's at the heart of this faith we have. We got a God who loves us, who sent his only begotten Son to die on the cross for us. And through simple faith and trust in him, we have eternal life that begins at that moment and lasts all eternity. He calls us to holiness. He calls us to faithfulness. He calls us to walk with him because he has been faithful to us and will be faithful to us. That's the gospel. That's the hope. Jeroboam maybe blew it, but God still had a future and a hope for his people, and he still has a future and a hope for you. Let's pray, okay? Father, I want to thank you for just the lessons that we have seen, not just today, but throughout this summer. The call to finish well. Neither Saul nor Jeroboam finished well. Father, we don't want to be like them. Father, we want to finish strong. We want to be more like the Apostle Paul, who pursued holiness and righteousness all the way to the very end. Thank you, Father, for the hope of heaven. Thank you for the glorious gospel that saved us, even though we might be unfaithful. Thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ that cleansed us from all unrighteousness. And I pray, Father, that today, just through a glimpse of that love and commitment that you have for us and the payment that your Son made on our behalf, I pray, Father, that today we would see that, and that, Lord, would be our desire, our motivation to stay faithful. Father, we don't want a fear-based relationship with you. We don't want to look at a guy named Jeroboam and see how horrible his life ended, and so try to stay faithful to you, because we certainly don't want that kind of bad stuff for our kids or grandkids. Father, we want to go hard after you because you love us, and you sent your only begotten Son to die for us. Father, we want to live in the grace that is ours because of what Jesus Christ did. Just as we wrap our times together, I want you to sing with me that very, very familiar hymn. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. 'Twas blind, but now I see. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to think deeply about our relationship with you. Father, today we've been called to faithfulness in light of your grace. Help us, Father, to live in that grace faithfully all the way to the end. Dismiss us now with your blessing, Father. Go before us, prepare our way. We pray that as we engage in the activities you have for us this week, Father, we pray that we would be light, we would be salt to this community that so desperately needs it. Now we thank you, Father, for Jesus Christ, our Savior. We pray that he would have been honored and glorified today. For it's in him we pray. Amen.